And here we are in the second chapter of Acts studying from the perspective of knowing the revelation of the mystery. As we study the second chapter of Acts, and we're down to long about verse 41 where that paragraph mark starts there, we have in front of our thinking the Pauline pattern, which says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, that it is needful for us to preach Jesus Christ, not just any old which way, and not the Acts 2 way, but according to the revelation of the mystery. Now you see in Romans chapter 16, the order of events, as far as Bible study is concerned, that the first thing that we as students need to get straight is the My Gospel of the Apostle Paul. The My Gospel of the Apostle Paul is identified in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is the second issue. Paul's books are Christ's preaching to the body of Christ. Paul says that his words are the commandments of our Lord. Paul, when he gives us in 2 Corinthians 5 our ambassadorship status, beseeches us in the Lord's stead. So we see the second issue is that issue of preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was, by the way, kept secret since the world began. And the third issue in Romans 16:26 is the scriptures of the prophets. Now, most folks, when they get saved, want to read the book of Revelation, which means they've got it exactly backwards. The first thing to sort out is the difference between Paul's gospel and the everlasting gospel of Revelation chapter 12, or the gospel of the kingdom of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts chapter 2. The second thing to sort out is the preaching of Jesus Christ, not according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but according to the revelation of the mystery. Then you have the equipping to be able to address the prophetic program. So the order is correct in Acts chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, pardon me, verses 25 and 26. Then as we come to the Apostle Peter, we know that Peter is preaching according to the prophetic program. He told us that, and we saw it in the previous 2 weeks' lessons on Nick Monday, in Acts 2:16, that he is preaching that which was prophesied by Joel. And then he goes on and quotes Joel. He also quotes from the Psalms dealing with David's throne. And he's presenting his message to Israel, and that would be God's prophetic people. So then we come to the paragraph mark where we left off last time, and begin this time in Acts chapter 2 in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added to the church of Matthew chapter 16. We had a lesson almost 3 months ago about the three Bible churches. The church baptized unto Moses in the wilderness church. The Jerusalem church of Peter and the apostles, that's the Matthew chapter 16 church. And you, a different church, the church, the body of Christ. When you read the word church, it's not always the same called out assembly. In your case, it's the revelation of the mystery, dispensation of the grace of God church. Now, Peter is saying in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that 3,000 souls were added, and they were added to a church that had Christ preached to them, not as good news, Galatians 6:14, but rather the murder indictment of the cross. Peter was the apostle of the circumcision. He and the 11, and Peter as the head man, he had in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever he bound on earth, he'd get bound in heaven, that Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Peter, with these keys and with this information, verse 22, tried to prevent the death, burial, and resurrection. And oh my, isn't that instructive? Peter had been preaching the kingdom gospel since Matthew chapter 10. Peter had been baptizing and seeing people baptized since Matthew chapter 3. Peter had the keys. Peter had the binding and loosing power. Peter knew nothing of the death, burial, and resurrection, and as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it's the first time Peter ever heard about it, and in Matthew 16, 22, he tries to prevent it. You know, that's a fact that most of the body of Christ has missed. Now, we've gone over these verses four times previously, and why would I do it a fifth time? Because it's so needful. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he will be raised the third day. Verse 32, but they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Luke chapter 9, verse 44 and 45, let these sayings sink down in your ears, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. It was hid. You know, if God hides it, you're going to need more than a flashlight. You're not going to find it. It was hid from them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, oh my, last week, didn't we come to the realization that since the death, burial, and resurrection was hid in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with all of that baptizing going on, baptism must not be a very good picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, or people would have understood it. Since Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament in their doctrine, then it would also follow that it would be a wrong thing to call water baptism a New Testament ordinance, particularly when the ordinances have been nailed to a tree. Notice in John chapter 8, in verse 28, then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He says in John 8:28 then that they wouldn't know until after the death, burial, and resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 9, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Again, if baptism pictured the death, burial, and resurrection, nobody went to Kroger's and got the prints. Nobody saw the picture. In Acts chapter 2, then, in verse 41, the people who received the word and were baptized were added to Peter's messianic, apostolic, water-baptized, tongue-talking, enduring to the end, Sabbath-observing, temple worshiping, pork-abstaining Jews. Nothing new starts. Something old is continuing and will very soon wind down. Now, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I hope you're not doing that. You see, the apostles' doctrine includes drinking any deadly thing. And I'm trying to build up the audience here on McMonday night. If you are doing the apostles' doctrine and, you know, have a few slugs of strychnine before you go to bed, you're going to miss Pal Talk next week. If I preach 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours tonight and you fall out a window and you're dead, guess what? You're dead. Now, Benny Hinn says we should bring your body in and set you in front of the television set and you might resurrect. You might smell pretty bad, too. The fact of the matter is the apostles' doctrine is something that apostles do. You're not one. You are a member in particular of the body of Christ. These people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread, and they did this together and in prayers. In verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We have a lot of charlatans who are out there trying to fake these wonders and signs. If these things can be done, who wouldn't be for that? I'm for them. If these folks are really able to do what they say they can do by claiming that they're living the Acts chapter 2 pattern, great. Shut down a few hospitals. Close a few daycare centers. get out there and get those boys and girls out of the Children's Medical Center. Go to the nursing home and just have them walking and leaping and praising God up and down the halls of the nursing home, throwing crutches everywhere, throwing their wheelchairs out the windows. If these folks can do it, get out of church and go do it where it needs done. Don't make a carnival out of it after you take the offering. Don't have people falling down. That's rather pointless. The only people in the Bible slain in the Spirit, by the way, stayed dead. Ananias and Sapphira, they went home from church in a box. Now, if these folks can do these things, I'm not against them. And they don't have to try to talk me into anything. I just wish they'd put their performance where their mouth is and go out and do it. I know that's hard, but I've met too many people that have been hurt by this doctrine to mollycoddle it much longer. And in Acts chapter 2, notice Peter is talking about the miracles, the wonders and signs done by the apostles. Let that be a marker for you as you read that, because what this identifies for you and what Peter is preaching here lines up with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, Hebrews is a very well-named book. Hebrews. Since you ain't one, you're reading someone else's mail. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the question is asked in verse 3, how shall we, it's important to identify the we, how shall we escape? We isn't always you and me. We is sometimes some other people. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Well, when the Lord began to speak in his earthly ministry, back there in Matthew, he wasn't talking to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he wasn't preaching the grace of God. Wow. You see, when Jesus is asked, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" the response that Jesus gives the rich young fellow is, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but thee. But if thou would enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus preached commandment keeping. So Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if Israel? If Israel, neglects the great salvation, which at the first, it's the lost sheep of the house of Israel, was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, them. Bearing Israel witness, them, the little flock of Israel, how did he bear them witness? With signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Hey, that's too. Hebrews fits right there in Acts chapter 2, which, by the way, ought to settle once and for all that Paul didn't write it. Now, in Acts chapter 2, as we continue on, in verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Aren't you glad that you and I don't live under the fear program? Several times in the Psalms, you can read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but we know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We have no need for fear. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we're at peace with God. We have Philippians chapter 4, the peace that passeth all understanding. Now, Schofield tries to dance around the word fear and make it reverential trust, but fear covers it. And, you know, if you could lose your salvation and drop into hell, that's a fearsome thing. You don't have that situation, so we can rejoice in that truth, can we not? We don't have the fear principle. That was Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. All that believed what? All that believed. They believed not in the death, burial, and resurrection. They believed in the Messiah that was going to come sit on David's throne, and they believed that if they didn't repent and be baptized and get the gift of the Holy Ghost, they were toast. And, of course, they were right about that in their setting. And they believed, Romans 15:8 is what they believed. Romans 15:8, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's what they believed. They believed the promises that were made to the fathers would come to pass. And so they believed, and they had all things in common. Now, communal living has come from these passages And as a matter of fact, Karl Marx, when he wrote Das Kapital, he used this section of scripture to say that Jesus Christ and Christianity is a system of communism. Well, what he's attempting to do is set forth an economic system without the rod of iron of the Lord Jesus Christ to run the thing. And, of course, the rest, as they say, is failed history. But notice what Peter's converts do. These are the behavior patterns of Pentecostal believers. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They sold the Buick, and they parted it as every man had need. Notice it is mentioned again in Acts chapter 3, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them. That's Acts 3:34. And brought the prices of the things that were sold. So they sold their stuff. We've got a lot of folks running around town saying they're apostles and apostolic and on and on and on. I'll believe they're sincere when they sell the Buick. Until then, I think they're playing Bible hopscotch, picking a verse from here and a half a verse from there to advance an agenda. But if you can't advance your agenda in the context where it appears in the Bible, then what you've done is wrest the scriptures out of their context and created a false pretext. When you teach wrong division, bad things happen. Why, Pastor Jordan up there in Chicago tells the story of a fellow who was hearing a message out of the gospel of how you should sell all your stuff and follow the Lord. So he believed it, went home, and, you know, he's getting a hold of a realtor. He's going to sell his stuff. Well, his wife has a conniption, a canary. She has an absolute fit. They get back to the preacher, and the fellow says, but it's what you told us to do. And the pastor said, no, I didn't mean for you to do that. That was just preacher talk. Well, great. Preacher talk has hurt a lot of people. And the idea of advancing an agenda at the expense of what the Bible really says is sorry business. Now, these people sold their possessions. And you've still got people living in communes. You've got some grace folks that went over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto and got themselves involved in communal thinking and communal living. Good night, Nelly. You wouldn't think that would be possible, but it turns out it is. Acts chapter 2 is not the pattern. Acts chapter 2, if it is, sell the Buick. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. See, they sold their Buick and bought a Honda Accord. They had one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. By the way, chapter 2, verse 46, you don't go to a temple, you are a temple. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. You are, what know you not, that your body, 1 Corinthians 6:19, it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Many, many denominations across this great land of ours have churches scattered across the country that are named something, something temple. And it might be a Baptist temple, a Methodist temple, an Assembly of God temple, a temple of this, a temple of that. The building is nothing but a tool. It's nothing but brick and mortar. And if it burns to the ground, the church hasn't been scorched. Not at all. The church is the people. Now, if somebody requires you to jump on one foot for 3 minutes in order to be a member of their club, they got that right. Kind of silly, jumping on one foot for 3 minutes. But if that's what they require, then that's okay. It's their club. It is, however, a wrong thing for someone to require you to be water baptized to become a member of the church, because Colossians 2:10 tells you you are complete already by the Spirit's baptizing you into the body of Christ. You need not join something. You've already been joined to something bigger than any man will ever put together. And by the way, that's great. That helps you stand fast, Galatians 5:1, in your liberty. Well, you don't have to join the temple. you, your body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Now, Peter, as we follow him into Acts chapter 3, is about to perform a miracle. And I want to say something about miracles and just put it into your thinking. We know from the end of the book of John that if all of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed were put in books, that there wouldn't be a library big enough to hold them. Only certain miracles are in your Bible. Reason? They're instructive. They're teaching. You learn from them. Peter is going to perform a miracle in the early part of chapter 3. As we go down through this, we'll see some things about what is being taught by the miracle. Now, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple. They didn't meet in a house the way some grace believers want to do. They went into a Jewish temple. At the hour of prayer. At the hour of prayer. Do you have an hour of prayer? Don't spiritualize that. There were prescribed times for them to pray. Evening, morning, and at noon. That is Psalms chapter 55, verse 17. There were prescribed times for people to pray in that Old Testament economy. First Thessalonians 5:17, isn't that the verse? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You don't have an hour of prayer. Again, let this be a signpost to identify for you in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. We're in a temple. We're not in the body of Christ. An hour of prayer. That's contrary to Paul's information about how to pray. And they go in here. And in verse 2, there's a certain lame man. Israel is lame in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, Israel has been lame ever since Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. God had to take them by the hand. They're lame. They couldn't find it on themselves. God had to take them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32, which covenant they break. So this covenant-breaking bunch of lame excuse for what Israel should have been, has God take them by the hand. Peter shows up and he sees a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb. And he was carried, who they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. I'm in Acts chapter 3, verse 2. He's asking alms. He's not asking to be healed. When he does get healed, then, it must not be because he had enough faith or prayed the prayer of faith. When he does get healed, it's going to be a teaching miracle. It's going to validate a prophetic utterance, and it's going to show to Israel that they've missed their Messiah, so Peter gets to preach to them again. That's what's going on. In verse 3, they saw Peter and John, and they asked an alms. They didn't ask for a whole sackful, they just asked for one. And in verse 4, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He wanted the money. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Do you suppose Pete was broke? Maybe he had invested in Enron. What do you think? Actually, the reason Peter had no silver and no gold was because it had been parted among the believers in the previous chapter. What Peter did have was the blood of the new covenant. Now, Peter is going to preach the new covenant information be reminded, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10, finding fault with him, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. Same verse, took them by the hand, and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. That's the supernatural ministry of God's Holy Ghost that you see going on in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So Peter says, No silver and gold, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now this healing is given to this lame representative of Israel, who is after silver and gold. Don't you remember Peter preaching that silver and gold is not the currency of redemption, but the new covenant? So Peter is in Acts chapter 3, taking him by the right hand in verse 7, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That matches Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6 is about Israel getting ready for its millennial kingdom. That's what's going on with Peter. These are the people who have the Holy Ghost endowment that will get them to be able to endure to the end. They're able to speak in tongues because time is short. They're able to drink any deadly thing because the waters of the planet are going to go bad. The function of the signs and wonders and miracles for them was not a parlor trick to get donations from watchers. No, it was a reality. Now, notice in Acts chapter 3, verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch was called Solomon, greatly wondering, Hey, what happened? Peter saw it, verse 12, Acts 3:12, and he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? There's another marker, Acts 3:12. Peter's preaching, Ye men of Israel. Didn't we see it was Israel five different times in Acts chapter 2? Or why ye look so earnestly on us as though by our own power and holiness we made this man to walk? Peter says, We didn't do it. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus. By the way, he doesn't mention Moses. Isn't that interesting? Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's the covenant, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. Peter is preaching a murder indictment and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter takes the miracle to validate the man and the message. Don't miss that. The function of this healing wasn't the man that got healed. The function of this healing was to teach the audience something. Wow. Healing today has been turned into a selfish enterprise. God, do this for me. After all, I fasted and I tithed and I stood on my head for 2 weeks. You owe me. God's already given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The problem is, you're not content. We're not content with spiritual blessings. We want all the carnal ones too. We want not just the body of Christ's blessing. We want every good thing that's in the Bible. A little bit egocentric, megalomaniacs that we are. Now, continue on through the passage. Peter says that you saw this happen. And as you saw this happen, verse 16, this validates that you killed the Messiah. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it. Jesus informed everyone of that from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter says, you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. Again, ignorance means they didn't know what was going on. No possible way can you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see anybody understanding the death, burial, and resurrection. That means your gospel by which you are saved is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The death, burial, and resurrection is unknown in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the gospel that saves you, and you learn that from Paul. You can't read Paul back into where he isn't. Verse 18, those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. God showed some things by all his prophets. The Apostle Paul says, the information about the revelation of the mystery was hid from the foundation of the world. That nobody knew it, Ephesians 3:5. So Peter has this miracle of a man who typifies Israel in its lame condition. And this man is healed in the Spirit, even quoting Ezekiel chapter 36. And when this man and his testimony are known, Peter uses that to preach Jesus the Messiah to them again. Now, having preached the message, the organist takes her place, the pianist his place, and they begin to play 37 choruses of Just As I Am Without One Plea. If you'd like to go to heaven, bow your head, close your eyes, raise your hand. You come down front, we'll pray you through. No, actually, Peter didn't do that. Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. May be blotted out. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, I have a present possession of the atonement. All of my sins have been dealt with by Calvary's cross. But that is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The information about my salvation isn't to be found here in Acts chapter 3. These people have to have a change of mind, that's what repent means, be converted from unbelieving, uncircumcised hearts to believing, circumcised of hearts, that their sins maybe means it ain't yet. Maybe blotted out. When? Here's my time element. When maybe will their sins be blotted out? Maybe when? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, good night, what is that? What are the times of refreshing that come from the Lord? Verse 20 helps. It's when he sends Christ back. Verse 21 helps. It's the restitution of all things. It's the information about the kingdom that had been prophesied by all the holy prophets since the world began. So there maybe blotted out, maybe, has a second coming kingdom application. The restitution of all things, the times of refreshing, is when they'll get their prayer of Matthew 6 answered. Repent doesn't mean turn, by the way. Repent means to have a change of mind, a change of understanding. Turn is a work. when the times of refreshing and the times of restitution happen. Notice, it's the answer to their Matthew chapter 6 prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The times of restitution on this earth will be when Jesus' government is in place. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." During the kingdom, Christ runs things. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins." When the Lord comes back, don't mess with him. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the operating manual for the kingdom. And Israel, in that kingdom, is in that situation. So the government is changed at the times of refreshing. And by the way, that's when war will be set aside. Now, Joanne Baez and Bob Dylan and people of that nature have been singing songs about never making war anymore. Sad to say, the biggest and best wars are yet to come. And after them, we'll have this respite of the thousand-year kingdom on this earth for Israel. You and I will be in heavenly places. You and I will be operating in thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, in heavenly places. But there will come a time when people will beat their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is in Micah chapter 4, verse 3. That time will have a place. The present administration in Washington, the United Nations, are clueless about this. And every politician runs on a platform of bringing in the kingdom without bringing back Christ. And so we vote for whoever we think will do the best to put two chickens in every pot, two cars in every garage, and bring in the kingdom without the Lord Jesus. It's not going to happen. During this time of restitution, during this time of the refreshing on planet Earth, is when the old Tommy Dorsey song, "There'll be peace in the valley. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." I'm in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together." Now, you go to the Cincinnati Zoo or the Columbus Zoo, or if you have a zoo in your town, and you take yourself a calf and put it in the cage with a lion, come back in 2 days. You'll have a lion going burp. This won't happen until the curse is taken off the animal kingdom, and it'll be back like it was in Genesis chapter 2. So there's a change in the animal kingdom during the times of refreshing on this earth. And the plants change. The wilderness, I'm in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, "And the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Now, I remember hearing Southwest Radio Church, Emil Gaberluck and Noah Hutchings and those fellows, saying that this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, has already been fulfilled. And what they were referring to was a series of water desalination plants in Israel, factories that took salt out of the water and pumped it into an irrigation system. So they saw this irrigation system as fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. Perfect example, if I may say, of trying to read current events into the Bible. As a matter of fact, where the desalination plants are is not wilderness. They're in the cities. It's not a solitary place. And so most of the verse doesn't work, but they got a few plants growing, so boy, that's it. No, it isn't. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. I beg your pardon, those people go to bed with M16s. Those people, you know, every other day they're running tanks up and down the streets, and you've got these people with these explosive charges around their waist, blowing up the nightclubs and all of those kinds of places. Wow. These verses have not been fulfilled, but they will be. By the way, and this is something that is, it's an irony, but it's also a profound thing to think about. When the Lord Jesus Christ was headed for the cross, they had plaited a crown of thorns, Matthew chapter 27, verse 29, and they put it on his head. That wasn't simply an instrument of torture, you know. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered, so did thorns, verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. Sin had a change even in plant life. And so that crown of thorns on his head, isn't that marvelous to consider? That in so doing, just like the wild ass's colt that he rode into town on, demonstrating the peace of the animal kingdom, here you see him taking back the plant life of his creation. It wasn't just something to show in a picture. It wasn't just an instrument of torture. It was a teaching lesson as well. And the issue then of this kingdom on earth, it's going to be real. It's going to happen. It's the fulfillment of Israel's prophecy. Now, when the nation Israel goes into its kingdom, they have been told in Exodus and Deuteronomy and by their man Peter that they are a royal priesthood and holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Exodus chapter 19, long about verse 5, they have a covenant, they're a peculiar treasure. And verse 6, Exodus 19, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of peace. I want to underline this in your thinking just a little bit, because Israel in its kingdom, to be a kingdom of priests, to be that royal priesthood, would have to meet some qualifications, not the least of which is that they not be blind, halt, maimed, deaf, any of that. So, in Leviticus chapter 21, long about verse 17, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread. Not only not a blemish, he can't be blind, he can't be lame, he can't have leprosy, he can't be that way in order to qualify to be a priest in Leviticus chapter 21. Verses 17, 18, 19, and thereabouts. The point that I'm trying to get to here is Israel in its kingdom is going to be a nation of priests, a royal priesthood. That is why, here's the point, that is why healing is always associated with the kingdom people. That's why. It wasn't a parlor trick for the TBN network. It wasn't even about the people healed. It was a teaching thing when you read it in your Bible. When it's in place for the entirety of the population, it is because they are that priestly nation. Now, you don't have a downside here. You, as a matter of fact, when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, put off this corruptible and put on incorruption. you put off this earthly body and put on a celestial body. So you don't have a downside here. It is a fact that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with that which he prepared for them to love him. So there's going to be sufferings now. That's a fact. But we're also told that they're but for a moment, and that his grace is sufficient. So you really don't lose anything by not going to the healing meeting, except maybe you save some money. But you don't really lose anything. The issue of illness associated with the kingdom is a very important point of understanding. When people are ill, when they've got a problem, there's a tendency to jump over dispensational lines as if they were hurdles and forget about right division, because after all, God, it's me that's hurting. And there's a tendency in all of us to do that. But I'd recommend 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When you've asked three times, maybe it's time for sufficient grace. That's not where I'm going with this lesson. Just to say that in the kingdom, there won't be these problems. In the kingdom, there won't be poverty. And that you can see in Isaiah chapter 65. Notice the kingdom saints' prayer. Now, you haven't heard this one preached much, but in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Before they even ask. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. Now, that's one the charismatics haven't picked up on yet. Don't tell them, but that's a kingdom prayer life that you'll have a hard time pretending you're doing today. Again, I say to you, in that kingdom setting, and we're still dealing out of Acts chapter 3, the times of refreshing, the times of restitution of all things, that's where the old song that Tommy Dorsey wrote that Elvis sang, "There'll be peace in the valley someday," that's where that song goes. Peace in the valley when the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. I'm reading Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10, and I can promise you that didn't happen in 1948. They shall obtain joy and gladness. That didn't happen in 1948. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What do they do with all those tanks and machine guns, man? Didn't they invent the Uzi? Well, they shall not hurt nor destroy. You see what happens when you try to personalize prophetic fulfillment in the dispensation of the grace of God? You've got a lot of loose ends to deal with. You've got a lot of things that just won't fit. As I heard Sadie Baby say just this morning, there you are with your square peg, and you're trying to knock that puppy into a round hole. It ain't gonna go. In Isaiah chapter 2, in verse 3, many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion goeth forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." I'm in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. You go to Zion, you go to Jerusalem, and you tell me what's coming out of there. Well, Jaffa oranges. Israel produces more pantyhose per capita than any country on planet Earth. That's what's going out of Jerusalem. Pantyhose. You're not getting the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem. I guess I made my point. The horse is dead. Time to move on. In the kingdom, at the times of refreshing, at the times of Israel's restitution, Christ comes back. Christ comes back. Now, this is so important because Israel never has a present possession of salvation until the second coming of the Lord. That is why church members today who think they are Israel are always striving, always working, always enduring, always got their fingers crossed, always hoping for plan B when there is no plan B. That's why the confusion that's out there. And so, as we return then to this issue of the Lord Jesus Christ being in their presence, which is what is being preached in Acts chapter 3. when he sends him back. Notice, Zechariah chapter 14 tells you the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. In that day there shall be the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. That's Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses. The horses got bumper stickers. And the bumper stickers on the horses say, holiness unto the Lord. How about that? Horses with bumper stickers that say, holiness unto the Lord. You can go all around Jerusalem and probably not see any horse with a bumper sticker that says, holiness unto the Lord. When Christ comes back and is in their presence, things change. Peter says, listen to Peter when he writes his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Hope to the end? You and I in grace have a present possession of salvation. Hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. You see, Peter, in Acts 3, is preaching the same thing he teaches in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, second coming salvation for the nation Israel. You have a present possession of it. They absolutely do not. And so Peter, when he is preaching in Acts chapter 3 about sending back Jesus Christ in verse 20 and the times of restitution that you wait for your sins to be blotted out until then, he means exactly what he says. Now, a lot of denominations have taken these kinds of verses and made salvation only an expectation and not a present reality. A lot of denominations have the idea that you can't know if you're saved until you die. Well, that's just simply a devil's lie. You can know right now that you are saved. You are going to live with Christ for eternity in heavenly places. You can know that right now. When you let go of everything else and trust His payment for your sins and that only. Let go of baptism. Let go of behavior. Let go of circumstances. Let go of going to church. Let go of all. You know, for most people to be saved, they don't have to learn a new thing. They have to forget some old ones. For most people to be saved, they already know Christ died for the sins of the world. They're just not trusting that. They're trusting baptism and communion and confession and yada, 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 as Jerry Seinfeld would say. Trusting only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Second coming salvation. In the same chapter, in verse 10, Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So, First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Sorry, does it? First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. The prophets searched to find out about when this should happen. Verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time. Oh, I want you to see that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Searching what? Or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify. It's a time element. It's a what and a when. The fact that they searched tells you something. They couldn't find it. It was unsearchable riches. They searched. What did they search for? The what. How's God going to do it? They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. What manner of time? When's it going to happen? They didn't know. They had some prophetic ideas, but they didn't know, which testified of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 20, we've dealt with that verse about how he was preaching before was preached unto you. In Acts chapter 3, verse 20, speaking of how this Christ that you crucified was before what? before Pentecost, before Acts 3 at the very least. If it's the preaching of Christ before Acts chapter 3, verse 20, then there's no possible way it'll match up with the preaching after Acts 9. The preaching after Acts 9 with the revelation of the mystery is the death, burial, and resurrection as good news, Galatians 6:14. Peter is not preaching that message. The 12 are not in the body. Now in verse 21, speaking of this time of restitution, Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Notice the last four words. Since the world began. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Let Acts chapter 3, verse 21 be a highlighted verse in your Bible, and right next to it, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, so that you rub these verses together in your thinking. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, same four words, since the world began. Romans 16, 25. Now, this is what makes them crazy on Tuesday mornings after McMonday night. The failure to see the difference between the prophetic program, which all of the prophets spoke about since the world began, and the mystery program, which was a secret since the world began. They're separate. They're different. They're more different than an IBM and a Macintosh. They're more different than a Lexus and a Hugo. They're more different than Mike Tyson and Tiny Tim. They're more different than any two things you could lay together. They don't overlap. They're different. And the information in them is different. So Romans chapter 16, verse 25, there's information kept secret since the world began. Peter is preaching that which was not kept secret, which everybody knew since the world began. Follow me now. Peter's information that everybody knew, the prophetic information. The first prophecy in your Bible is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The last prophecy in your Bible is Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. All of your Bible is the prophetic program except what Paul wrote. The Old Testament prophesies. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the prophecy for Israel and its kingdom program. There aren't just two things in your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. There's three things in your Bible. There's the revelation of the mystery. There's that which was kept secret since the world began. In the Old Testament, it gets prophesied. In Hebrews to Revelation, you see fulfillment of it. You see beginning fulfillment of it in the beginning of the book of Acts. Paul reveals that information which was hid. Now, last Tuesday, a room popped open that was called Robbing Jesus to Pay Paul, Berean Heresies. I have a notion what their predilection was. We are in no sense robbing Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the just and the justifier. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of me receiving him. He received me because I trusted his payment for my sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the holy, righteous, perfect God manifest in the flesh. Only he could do what he did, and he died for my sins. When I teach Pauline dispensationalism, it's because Jesus told me to. Jesus told me to through the Apostle Paul. When I preach right division according to mid-Acts Pauline, dispensationalism, Acts 9 Pauline, P-A-U-L-I-N-E, it's because I'm supposed to magnify his office. I'm supposed to provoke others to jealousy of grace. I'm supposed to declare the revelation of the mystery. I'm supposed to do that. And so there's no sense in which there is anything going on here that demeans the Lord Jesus Christ or robs Jesus to pay Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ came back, and it wasn't my idea. It was a mystery hid from before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ instructs the Apostle Paul. It wasn't my idea. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit who settled that before the foundation of the world. It wasn't my brainstorm. It wasn't my way to get out of tithing. It wasn't my way to be able to buy a less expensive church because I don't have to have a water heater in my trout pond in the back of the auditorium. It wasn't my idea. As a matter of fact, I didn't come to this liking it very much. I came to this because I believe my Bible, and I got stuck with it. I was content in a denominational setting. As a matter of fact, I was looked on in that denominational setting as an elder, as a leader, as a teacher, and there were no problems. I, as a Bible believer, came to the conclusion that there were a lot of issues in my Bible that just were not being set straight by denominational thinking. There had to be something better, and when I stumbled onto the stuff called dispensationalism, I didn't like it very much. For one thing, it had been badmouthed by its opposition, and I'd heard that. I'd heard these people talk about Paul, they don't act like him. I'd heard that these people, every one of them is a Calvinist, I'd heard that. And, you know, you hear all this stuff. But what kept nagging at me was the thing that I hadn't heard in my denomination. Paul asked the question. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, word, and I haven't. Well, in no sense are we robbing Jesus to pay Paul. As we conclude then in Acts chapter 3 for this evening, we come down through Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Moses truly said unto the fathers, they weren't my daddy. I was not a part of Israel. I was not a part of the covenant people, Ephesians 2:12. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. They weren't my brethren. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 is all Israel. And in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The people is Israel. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. Why do you suppose he picked Samuel? All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Why do you suppose he picked Samuel? Maybe they were buddies. Maybe their grandpa had played euchre together. Why did he pick Samuel? That, in Samuel, is where the kingdom is promised to David. So Samuel just wasn't a lucky chance. Peter knew his Bible. And all of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, all of the prophets spoke of the early part of the book of Acts. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. So if Paul is preaching a mystery, Colossians 1:26, which was hid, and nobody knew it until Paul knows it, then it must follow as the night today that all of the prophets, none of the prophets, could be preaching the mystery. Information, they stand separate. The essence of what is being taught in dispensational understanding is we're not Israel. We're not the kingdom. We're in this parenthetical, this mystery dispensation, and we are a new creature, the body of Christ. That's it. So, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Peter then, and we'll close Acts chapter 3, as we get down to verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets, and I have to say, noy, nope. I'm not a part of that. Ephesians 2:12 says, I'm a stranger to that. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant. No. There are no ifs in the dispensation of grace. Your salvation isn't iffy. Your position isn't iffy. Your completion isn't iffy. Your sealing isn't iffy. A covenant is, if my people which are called by my name do this, that, this, and that, then. If then, that's a covenant. Grace covenant would be an oxymoron, like military intelligence or jumbo shrimp. You're not in the covenant setting. Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, you know, it's hard to miss these markers. Now that ye are children of the prophets, I have to say to that no. And of the covenant, I have to say to that no. Which God made with our fathers, they weren't my fathers. They weren't your fathers. We're strangers to that. As a matter of fact, and I'll just throw this in for free, you don't get to pray the Our Father. Because in Matthew 6, he wasn't. Well, that went over some heads, melted some earwax. We'll go on. You're the children of the prophets, the answer to that is no. And of the covenant, the answer to that is no. Our fathers, the answer to that is no. Saying unto Abraham, in thy seed, I ain't a part of that, shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Now, the issue that we end with in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Turning there is not repentance. They've already done that. Turning is the product of their repentance, to turn from their iniquities, to endure to the end, and to become part of God's kingdom people. So this, the times of refreshing, is something specific. Peter uses his teaching miracle in Acts chapter 3 as an illustration for another sermon to get the hard-hearted, stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart Christ rejecting Israel to repent, to be converted, and to go into this kingdom program. There was no other opportunity for them. When Paul gets saved, something else is introduced, and these people have a chance to be saved by grace through faith. Right now, there's only one program on the table: Christ's payment for your sins.